Pastor Joe is on his way back, as Randy mentioned in the announcements, and we're looking forward to seeing our pastor and having him back with us. Today he asked me to step in and share the word with you, and it's a privilege and an honor to share God's word. There's nothing more powerful that we have on earth here than the word of God. And it's important that we always acknowledge that the word of God is what reveals to us who God is, his characteristics, the things he likes, the things he doesn't like, the things that please him. This is very important to know in any relationship, to have the communication. And today we're going to be looking at what it means to be a good example. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. One of the ushers will bring you one. We want you to follow along with us in God's Word. It's very important. So if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'll get one to you. Everybody got it? Everybody there? Let's prepare our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. And Lord, we ask that you would instruct us this morning, teach us. Lord, lead us and guide us. Convict us where it's needed. Challenge us this morning. And Lord, by your Spirit, by your word, Lord, have your way this morning. Lord, we sit at your feet this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you, the good shepherd, Lord, would feed your sheep. That you would, Lord, speak to our hearts this morning as it pertains to the various situations each of us are in. We're all in different places in our walk with you, Lord. We're going through trials. We're going through storms. We're going through testing, Lord. Lord, would you search our hearts? Lord, and as we get into your precious word this morning, Lord, we ask that your word would not only discern the intents of our hearts, but would encourage us and meet us there, Lord. Meet us in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and as I mentioned this morning, we're going to be looking at the subject of being a good example. The Webster's book defines example. It means to lead, to guide, to model, to set a pattern or a blueprint. Something to go off of so that we can have instruction to see something physically that we can go, okay, that's the blueprint, that's the model, now I'm going to do it. If any of you have ever put together a child's bunk bed, you will know this. Instructions are important. Building a swing set, whatever it may be. Putting together, you know, you go to the IKEA and you get this little dresser that's such a great deal and it's in 100 pieces. And you got to put this thing together. So you grab the instructions, because if you don't go off of the blueprint, the instructions, then you're going to end up going, where do these screws go? Where's this? Why do I have all these extra parts? It's very important that we have a blueprint. And God, in his word, gives us a blueprint, as it were, on what it means to be a good example. And there's actually several places in the Bible we find God's blueprint for representing him properly. But this morning we're going to look at the church in Thessalonica. Because what's amazing about this church is Paul, in Acts chapter 17, he was imprisoned in Philippi, and then he immediately went to Thessalonica, right? And he preached there, and he only preached there for 3 Sabbaths. And then there was a little time where there was, of course, a riot that took place because he was setting people free, the Lord was. And so really 4 weeks of ministering the Word of God. This is how the church was founded. The preaching and teaching of the Word of God in Thessalonica. 4 weeks. Not like Ephesus, where Paul spent 4 years. Right? 4 weeks. And the church in Thessalonica, they received the word with such joy And such, knowing this is the truth, God's word is truth, that they were on fire for the Lord. And so in the first chapter of Thessalonians, as Paul is writing this letter to them, what took place, Paul, he preached for 4 weeks in Thessalonica, and then he wanted to come back to Thessalonica, but instead he sent Timothy to go check on them. Timothy went and checked on them, and then when Paul was in Corinth, Timothy came back and said, here's what's happening at the church. You know, you're not going to believe this. They're on fire. They're on fire. And so this first chapter is really Paul just giving thanks and expressing a gratitude that the church got it. They got it. And the gospel itself is so simple. That's one thing I love about the Calvary Chapel movement. Coming as somebody who was delivered from the bondage of drugs and alcohol and then mental issues and everything. When I heard teaching the word simply, I was like, that's what I need. I need to hear the word and I need it taught simply. And when I first sat under the teaching of the word, my mind was blown. I thought, wow, this is for me. This word is for you. This word is precious. And the church in Thessalonica, they really experienced that. They loved the word of God. And if you are a lover of the word of God, as we're going to see this morning, everything else in your character and in your example is going to follow. It's the result of a Bible, a word lover. If you love the word of God, the result is going to be you're going to be an example. You're going to be a good example for people to see, to witness around you. And don't we know this very important truth is people will follow people. People will follow leaders, and they follow them because the leaders have a conviction and an assurance. They know where they're going and how they're going to get there, be it godly men or evil, wicked men. Even some of the wickedest men we can think of throughout history. I won't give them the pleasure of putting their names from the pulpit, but these men had a conviction, an assurance, a belief. They knew where they were going, and others followed. So what would it look like if the church was so on fire for God's word and so thankful that they're saved, that they were walking and being an example for people to follow, and then those people could follow, and then those people could follow? The Bible calls it discipleship. We're making disciples. And the church in Thessalonica, they were a good example of what a Christian should look like. And we're going to read that this morning. We're going to get into that. But before we do, another thing I want to point out. We must have not only the love for the Word of God, but we must have a deep appreciation for the work that was done on the cross for us. It really comes down to that simplicity. You know, it's like this, the story, there was a theologian who was interviewed. This man had been preaching the Word for 60 years. And they asked him, he said, if you could boil everything you know just down into one truth or one verse, or just give us one thing you could boil down to. And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, tells me so. With all the wisdom, with all the understanding, all the knowledge of the down to that simplicity. And I pray that this morning we would set our hearts in a place that can receive that, that you can just sit this morning and receive God's great love for you. And how he demonstrated that love on the cross. And be reminded of that this morning. And it's okay to be in awe of that. It's okay to have wonder and amazement. He would suffer and die for me. That he would suffer and die for you. That's a good place to be in. And as I was reading this chapter, one of the things I was reminded of, and the Lord touched my heart, and he said, when was the last time I've heard from you, Ryan? And when was the last time you've wept over what I've done for you? Now, who's speaking to me personally? But I think that that's a message the church needs to hear. You know, when was the last time we wept over our sins? When was the last time we wept before holy God and poured out our heart before him? and thankfulness. The church in Thessalonica, they were doing that. They were going through massive persecution. I mean, the trials we receive here in America, though they are tough at times, but as far as being able to open the Word and preach the Word and proclaim the gospel, we have freedom in this country. Not so in the early church. It's not so. They met in homes. They met underground. They met in secret places oftentimes because of persecution. They could be killed. Their families could be killed just for being a follower of Jesus. So there was a high price to pay to follow the Lord, and they did it anyways. Let's read chapter 1, and we'll go back and we'll look at what it means to be a good example this morning. Verse 1, Paul and Silvanus, which is another name for Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your elect God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia, Achaia, who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What a greeting. What a greeting from Paul, Silas, Timothy. This is coming from men who had experienced affliction. In fact, many of us at times, God will allow us to be in the ministry of affliction. Yes, it is a ministry. It's in the affliction, it's in the trials, it's in the testing, when not only is our faith challenged and strengthened, but also one of the greatest witnesses I have ever seen in my walk with the Lord is to see a Christian who is going through affliction and still have the joy of the Lord. That's powerful. Because in the world, joy and affliction, they're as far apart as you can get. The world says, if you're going through affliction, no way do you have joy. The world says, if you have joy going through affliction. So it's a work of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in the believer, as he calls the joy of the Spirit. You know, God is always desiring to do incredible things in our lives. In the church in Thessalonica, this is a place where He's working powerfully. And we're going to see a simple antidote here to what makes a good example of being a believer. What does a good example look like? What does a blueprint of a solid Christian look like? And of course, verse 1, Paul, as he often does, he greets them, grace and peace to you. I love Chuck Smith always called grace and peace the Siamese twins of the New Testament. He said that they were always coupled together wherever you go. and always in that order, grace and peace. He said, because you cannot understand or know peace, the peace of God, until you first experience the grace of God. Until you first experience the grace of God. Again, as he is giving this introduction, as he's greeting them, grace and peace. He knows they've received grace, and he knows they're experiencing the peace of God. And true peace is always the result of understanding God's grace, which is our salvation that rests in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Again, it's all about what he did. And sometimes we make things difficult. We get our fingerprints on God's work. We take his blueprints and try to put our fingerprints on it and mess things up, make things complicated. When really it's trusting in Jesus and what he already did and experiencing the grace of God, salvation. What a wonderful gift. Salvation. Salvation. He greets them with grace and peace. And of course, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll couple these two together, two of the triune Godhead. And some would say, well, where's the Holy Spirit there? He's all through this chapter. Every word of God is God-breathed. Other translations say inspired by God. And he's mentioned in here the joy of the Holy Spirit. He's not leaving out the Holy Spirit. Grace and peace to you. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all, making mention of you in our prayers. One of the things we're reminded this morning, Paul, looking at Paul in this greeting, Paul was a man of prayer. Paul was a man of prayer. Prayer was of the most importance to him. It was something that was continually done. He had a prayer life. And I would encourage us as Christians, and the question comes up, do you give thanks? Do you give thanks in God to God in prayer for those who God has sent to you, ministered to you, helped you along? And what I mean by that is Paul is giving thanks for the folks in Thessalonica, making mention of you in our prayers because of all that God is doing there. He's saying, I'm praying for you in remembrance of you and thanking God for you. It's important that we pray for those that God puts in our path to minister to us, to encourage us. I found myself, especially lately, praying for others more than I'm praying for myself. And not only praying for others more, but I'm finding myself listening more than I'm speaking in prayer. To just sit and listen. God will speak to your heart. He'll speak to your heart in those moments of silence, when you're just pouring out your heart before him. He'll speak to you. But as it's been said, there's a reason we have two ears and one mouth. It's important to listen in our prayer time. But give thanks for those that God puts in your path and pray for them. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our pastors. Pray for, maybe God sends somebody your way one day that just really encourages you. Make mention of them in your prayer to God. Thank you, God, for so-and-so and bringing them into my path today. Lord, please bless them for what they brought to me today, because that was from you, Lord. That was the kind of man Paul was. He was a man of prayer. He made mention of them in prayer. And he said, remembering in verse 3, without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Now he brings these three truths, these three wonderful graces that believers are familiar with. And that is faith, love, and hope. In action. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is we've known that as the love chapter, describes love, what love is. But at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what does it tell us? It says, now abide in these three, right? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, right? To abide in those three things, faith, hope, and love. The church in Thessalonica is abiding in those things. Well, what do you mean? Let's look at this. Let's take a minute to look at this here. The church was walking out the faith, hope, and love. Now, first, he says, the work of faith. The book of James teaches us a lot about faith and works. And in fact, in James chapter 2, verse 15 to 16, he even gives us an illustration. He says, you know, if a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warm and filled, and you don't feed them, that is not faith. And that is not faith. Those are dead works, and that is a dead faith. Because a true faith is a faith that says, Lord, I look at what you did on the cross for me. I look at the price you paid. I look that you would save a wretch like me. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that I want to pull others up too. And I want to help others, Lord. That's faith and works together, true faith and works. This church was doing that. This church was taking care of those who were in need. They were walking it out. Question, church. Is our faith producing godly works? Are we reaching out to others? Are we displaying the same love that Jesus showed us to others? Are we reaching out? Is our faith producing godly works? Now, there are works that are without faith, and there is faith that is without works. But true faith is that saving faith, knowing that He saved us. And because Jesus did everything for me, there's nothing I won't do for Him. That's true faith. That's the mentality that we must have as believers. So thankful, so grateful to God that we can't help but lift somebody else up. And certainly, as it says, you know, and James gives that illustration of somebody who's destitute without clothing, and you just tell them, you know, just peace be with you, be on your way, go and be filled. How cold is that? I mean, it's like coming up to somebody here in the desert, maybe somebody who's homeless, and you can see they're parched, and you have a way to get them a bottle of water, but you just say, you know, drive by and say, oh, Lord, bless them. Bless them, Lord. Give them what they need, Lord. And the Lord's saying, I gave them you, dummy. Go get them a bottle of water. Because that's faith and works together. That's the faith that says, Jesus did everything for me. What is it for me to go and get a bottle of water for somebody who's thirsty? If I can't muster up the gratitude to do that, then I need to check my heart. The church in Thessalonica, he says completely here, he remembers without ceasing the work of faith. They were producing godly works. And they had to, really, because in Thessalonica, as I mentioned, the persecution was heavy. And if the church body wasn't together and helping one another and helping those who are lost, those who are hurting, and ministering to them, then all of that persecution, they would have just tumbled away. But the church in Thessalonica thrived. Remember, Paul spent 4 weeks there teaching in the synagogue, teaching and explaining that Jesus is the Christ, not only to the Jews, but also there were those who were Greeks. And he was 4 weeks. 4 weeks. They got it. They took a hold of the Word of God. They said, yes, Lord, amen, we believe it. Thank you, we are saved. Now let's walk it out. And as a result of their thankfulness, their belief in Jesus, their marveling for what He did on the cross, the result of that is just like Paul. When Paul was Saul and He was knocked on the road to Damascus and he was knocked down and blinded. What did Saul say as soon as he received his sight? How might I serve you, Lord? You got my attention. What do you want me to do? I'm thankful that I'm saved. What would you have me to do, Lord? How can I serve? And God's got a place for every believer in the body of Christ to serve. There is a place for everybody in the body of Christ. How might I serve you, Lord? Real faith is always in motion, gang. Real faith is always in motion. It's moving, right? We're not just sitting where we shouldn't be sitting idly by, just waiting for the rapture. We need to be busy about our Father's business. We need to be busy about loving others. And you know, when we just come to that place, as I mentioned earlier, if we can just get our hearts into that place of being so thankful and being in such awe and amazement and wonder of what God has done for us, if we can just get to that place, listen, the love of Jesus is going to pour out of you through the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint, for God has poured out His Spirit and His love into our hearts. God is faithful. And if we are faithful to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves, God will be faithful to use you to reach the lost. And not everybody's going to be, you know, a Greg Laurie or a, you know, some, you know, mega Jesus superstar type of guy, right? That's just, but God desires each one of us because, listen, God looks at the worth of a person. And when He looks at the worth of a person, He says that if it was just you or just you on this earth or just me on this earth, Jesus would still have come and suffered and died on the cross because you're worth dying for to God. That means every soul we come into contact with, every person we meet, God says, I died for them. Whether they believe in Him or not, but God died for them. So we have to put value on just one person. I don't know how our society has come to this place where everything's about numbers now. We figure it has to be this huge number to do anything, to accomplish anything. Not so. Look at what some of the great men of faith have done throughout history. Look at what Jesus did. One Jesus. On foot. Sometimes donkey, but mostly foot. Look how God turned the whole world right side up through Jesus. Paul, Timothy, Peter, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, David, Samson. Look at all these, just one woman, Deborah. Look how God used individuals throughout history. Just one person. You might have an opportunity today or this week to minister to a person who may be the next Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, and reach a multitude. He may have the opportunity to minister to that person if you put value on who they are. You know, we need, that's one of the problems we have in society is we stopped valuing life. We stopped putting value on life. But God says He suffered and died for all mankind. So we need to be the ones as believers and setting the example, setting the blueprint. We need to bring value to life. And when you see somebody who's destitute, somebody in need, maybe it's somebody you don't know, take time to show that they matter. Let them know that they have value, they have worth, that Jesus loves them, and they're worth dying for, according to the Lord. So their faith was working. Next, the love, the labor of love. Labor in the Greek word, it's kapos. And what it means is to labor to the point of weariness and even exhaustion. But you keep going. Love. Labor of love. One of the illustrations I was reading on labor of love was a mother with her children. Rearing up our children, and my wife's a blessing with our kids, spends all day taking care of all their needs. You know, 100 times, mom, 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 mom. And the only time they say dad is when they say, dad, where's mom? And then at the end of the day, they're all bathed, they're all clean, and then, you know, my son Joshua, he'll go and get into some cake or some whatever and comes out and his face is covered. Now, my labor of love is go get to bed. Just go to bed. We'll wash it in the morning. But my wife, her labor of love says, come here, let's wipe your face, let's clean it, you know, and it's a labor of love. I think a labor of love is something that moms are very acquainted with. Labor of love. The church in Thessalonica, though, they had a labor of love. Their labor of love was seen. They were pouring out to their families, their friends, others. And love was their motivation. Church, when we recognize again that God loved us so much and Jesus endured all the suffering, all the way to the cross for love's sake, and we realize that God has been so good to us, then again, we can't help but love others. These are not difficult patterns that God gives us. These are simple instructions. You'll notice that every one of these point to the cross. What value is the cross to you? What value is it that Jesus suffered and died for our sins? How does that come to you and change you? How does that affect you? How grateful are you for that? Again, they recognized God's love and they couldn't help but love others. And laboring, a labor of love, when love is the motive, it, whatever it is we're doing, gang, it is never a burden. A labor of love is never a burden. And if we go to try to help someone and we say, oh, I gotta go do this. If we have that mindset, we lost it. It's gone. We lost our labor of love. But if we say they need my help, they need our help, we need to go. You might be tired, you might be weary, but you go anyways out of love and for love's sake. The motive is always love, right? What do they say it teaches us, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in describing God's love and all the attributes of His love, He also said, if we have love, if we don't have love, we're nothing. It doesn't matter what gifts we have or talents we have, but if love is not the motive for what we're doing, why we're doing things, then we're bankrupt. Spiritually, we're bankrupt. If love is not our motive, we need to check our heart before holy God. And again, come back to that place of where do you stand with the cross of Jesus Christ? Where do you stand with the cross of Jesus Christ? Have you received forgiveness? Have you confessed your sins to holy God? Have you accepted His Son as the atonement for your sins and said, Jesus, you are my Lord and you are my Savior? Have you come to that place? Because if you just come to church, just to come to church because the people are friendly, people love you here, and that should be the case. You should see that. But if you're coming here just to come to church, then you need to check your heart before holy God. Where do you stand with the cross of Jesus Christ? That's an important question. It's something we need to ask ourselves because the days are getting late. We're getting close, and we can't play church. We have to be real, authentic in our love. And of course, the third is the patience of hope. Patience, that can be a struggle for many of us. This is definitely a place that I've struggled and still do at times. Learning to wait upon God. Not everything happened right away for them. They had to wait for God. And when you're waiting upon God, it is an act of faith, and it takes faith to wait upon holy God because we're waiting upon something we don't see. And it takes faith to trust in that God will take care of this. We trust in His promises. We trust in His Word. We know He'll take care of whatever the situation is. But waiting, it can be a struggle. We want to get involved and say, well, Lord, I've waited now 2 months. How about you just, let's just do this, or we'll do this. And you pick which one, Lord. And we try to help Him. God doesn't work that way. We can't put God in a box, gang. And waiting upon the Lord, it can be, as I mentioned, it takes faith. And in taking faith, it can be hard to wait upon the Lord. But there's a promise from God. In fact, all through Scripture in the Old Testament, we see that those who wait upon the Lord, God renews our strength. And those who wait upon the Lord, He strengthens us. He gives us assurance. He grows us up in those times of waiting. And again, the cool thing about waiting, one of the cool things I think, is that we're silent while we're waiting. When we're waiting, we're silent. We need to absorb that and just take that in and as a blessing to hear from God. He's going to speak to us. He's going to take care of your needs. He's going to take care of these things that are burdens on your heart. But there comes a time when we have to wait. We wait upon the Lord. And the church in Thessalonica, they had a patience about them in waiting on the Lord. And hope. God gives us hope. The church in Thessalonica demonstrated great patience and great faith and hope in Jesus Christ. And Jeremiah 17:7 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord." Lamentations chapter 3, verse 26, it says, "It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Faith, love, and hope. We see these things displayed. These wonderful graces of God that each believer has received. And they're walking them out. They're walking out their faith. They're walking out their love. They're walking out their hope. They're walking it out. They're being real. They're setting the pattern, the blueprint, on display for the world to see what faith, hope, and love look like. Verse 4 in the text, Paul then goes into knowing your election. He says, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God," knowing that God chose you and walking in that assurance, knowing that God chose you, knowing your election by God, chosen by God, you are. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You are chosen by God. You're here this morning and you're a believer. You're part of God's chosen. You want to be part of God's chosen this morning? Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You will be part of His chosen. It's that simple. Ephesians 1:4 says, "The Lord chose us before the foundations of the earth were laid." Why? So that we would be holy, consecrated, set apart. That we would be holy, saved. Now there are many disputes on election, on divine election from God. You know, many people, Calvinist side, Arminius, okay? We're in the balance. We're in the middle. And again, I'm going to go back to what Chuck Smith used to say because it always rings so true. In describing divine election, Chuck used to say, it's like looking at a door, and above the door it says, "Enter in here for salvation. Enter this way for salvation." And you choose to go through that door because you want to be saved. You go through that door. You get on the other side, and above it says, "I chose you before the foundations of the earth were laid." It's a work of God. And we're not going to question it. And there have been far too many divisions in the church over it. If you are not saved, if you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are not part of God's elect, His chosen. When you come to salvation in Christ, congratulations, you're chosen. So you want to be a part of God's chosen? Accept His Son. And then those words will ring true for you. That He chose you before the foundations of the earth were laid. In John 15:16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and anointed you or appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. The purpose of being called by God, that we would bear fruit, that we would walk out our faith, hope, and love, and that they would remain. The word translated actually means they would be authentic. That they would be authentic, they would be real. Your fruit should be authentic. And again, it comes back to, where do you stand with the cross? Where do you stand with the price that was paid for you? In a place of gratitude and awe and wonder that God would save a wretch like me? Or is it just, well, I'm glad he paid for my sins because I couldn't do it. You know, some people have that attitude. But the Bible says we're to come to him with faith as a child. And children are very much thankful when they are saved from something that's going to harm them. They're thankful. Children are thankful. Matthew 20, verse 16, Jesus also said, many are called, but few are chosen. God's calling us all here this morning. And if you don't have a right standing with Jesus and you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior, God is calling you this morning. He's calling you out. He's saying, I want you. I want you to be with me. But there's only one way for that to happen. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. It has to happen through Jesus and his atoning work on the cross. That's the only way. So God's calling you this morning. And how many of you in this building this morning can say, I am part of God's elect. I am part of his chosen because you have salvation in Jesus. But if you don't have the salvation, then you're not part of his elect and chosen right now. But you can be. Many are called. God's calling you. Few are chosen. In other words, few accept it. There are few that accept the work on the cross. But it doesn't mean God's not calling you. He's calling you. Verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. The message came in power. Why? It came in the Holy Spirit with much assurance. Again, there was an authenticity here from Paul, Silas. When they came and visited, they saw something real. They saw that their faith was real. And because their faith and their love, their hope, all those things were real for the Lord, because of that, they came in power in the Holy Spirit. Because what is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit always testifies of the Son, we're told. Always testifies of the Son. The Holy Spirit is always pointing to Jesus. Always pointing to Jesus. So this morning we're pointing to Jesus. In this letter, in this thankfulness, in this greeting from Paul for a church that's on fire for the Lord and setting a good example, we're pointing to Jesus because he's the example. He's the example we need to follow. And the message came in power and in the Holy Spirit with much assurance. They believed it. He says, you know what kind of men we are. These men were authentic and real. Remember this. When Paul went to Thessalonica in the book of Acts, he had just been released from the Philippian jail, the jail in Philippi, where he was there with Silas, imprisoned. You remember that story? Paul and Silas were traveling, and this girl who was demon-possessed, fortune teller, following them, mocking their God. Finally, Paul got fed up after many days, turned around and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out. Set her free. And then her masters became angry at Paul because they lost their money. They lost their fortune teller. And so they brought Paul into the city where they ripped his robes down to shame him, and then beat him, and beat him, and beat him, and then put him in the lowest part of the dungeon, the depth of the dungeon with Silas, where they were there, and that evening, around midnight hour, Paul and Silas are singing praises to God, beaten and bloodied. And of course, God shook the jail and the rest of the story. But Paul, when he left there, he went to Thessalonica. So you can imagine what they saw, you know, hunchback Paul just stumbling along, beat up. I mean, the jailer did dress his wounds, but still, okay, so he's wrapped in bandages everywhere, looking like he's coming out of the ER, right? And he's sharing Jesus and testifying of who Jesus is, sharing the Word of God for 4 weeks. He was there. 3 weeks teaching, and then they spent about a week because there was a massive riot over that as well. So they saw the realness. They saw that Paul was authentic. There was no doubt about that. And so, yes, the message, Paul says, you know how we came to you. They were real, authentic. And despite the afflictions, they were there preaching the word. And we must, as being a good example, remember, to be authentic. Paul was authentic, gang. He was real. He was real in his struggles. He was real in his ups and his downs. He was consistent, Paul was. That's how we should be. You know, God's designed each and every one of us and given us a special place, a special ministry, each one of us, a special path. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God's got the specific path for each one of us. But you got to be you. Just be real. The same person who's in church Sunday in this room, you know, be the same person when you leave this place. Be real. I got a quote here from the great theologian Dr. Seuss, who said, I quote, today you are you, that is truer than true. There is no one alive that is youer than you. Be who God made you to be. Don't try to be like somebody else. Let's remove the fronts. Let's remove all the stuff that's not real. Let's be stripped down this morning to children of God. Let's be who God made us to be. We have to be real. We have to be real. We have to be authentic. Others will receive from somebody whose character has been tested and proven true. So you want people to receive, that you want people to follow you. I have loved ones, I have family members I'm praying for. I want them to be saved. I want them to come to Jesus. And they're far away from me, but my prayer is that God, even in their midst, you're bringing real Christians in their path. Authentic, Bible-loving, Jesus-loving, child of God and bearing Christians in their path who can be real, who can love them and also lead them, who can be the example, and the lost can see them and they can see them and taste and see that the Lord is good through their life. What does your fruit taste like when people come into contact with you? Oh, I pray that we would all be able to say that when others meet us, they would taste and see that the Lord is good. That there would be some Jesus somewhere in that appointment, somewhere in that meeting, somewhere in that, how are you doing? Somewhere in that they would see Jesus. Now, this church that set such a good example, he says in verse 6, and you became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. They received the word in much affliction with joy. One of the keys to being a good example, gang, is loving the word of God. Do you love the word of God? When you sit under the word of God, does it speak to your soul? Does it encourage you, challenge you, convict you? And do you receive it with joy? Is the word of importance to you? See, they received the word even in their affliction, in the persecution, in the suffering. They still received the word with joy. And as I mentioned earlier, one of the greatest and most amazing testimonies to me is to see a Christian who is going through affliction, going through a trial, going through testing, and seeing that they still have joy. It's an amazing witness. It's a testimony to God's goodness. The world says they can't coexist, joy and suffering. But the Lord says, yes, they can. You know why? Every suffering, every affliction, every trial, every storm, you know who's with us? Jesus is with us. I will never leave you or forsake you. Ever, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. He's with us. God has given us His Spirit to dwell in us. So we are not alone going through the affliction. And it's just like the Lord to give us Jesus, who is a man acquainted with sorrow and grief. Jesus who can say, I know how you feel. When other people can't. Other people just can't know the depths of how you're feeling. We can come alongside, we can encourage. We may have an affliction in common, and that's great to encourage others with the same encouragement you've received. But when it comes down to what's going on deep in our soul, nobody knows what's going on there, but Jesus does. Nobody can say, I know how you feel, but Jesus can. He is a man acquainted, known. He knows the sorrow and grief. He knows the depth of those things. Betrayed, spat upon, lied, deceived, arrested under false pretense, beaten, scourged, imprisoned, spat upon, beaten, scourged, taken to the cross, nailed, pierced. And He did it all because His motive was His love for you. He's with you. He was with the church, with the believers in the church in Thessalonica. And they were able to receive the word with joy because they were so thankful. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, the word of God gets down into that deep, deep place. That place that only God knows about. Not only does it discern what's going on in there, but the word of God is able to change what's going on in there. God is good at taking the bad fruit and the bad trees. He's good at taking them up from the root. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it does. It's attached to either pride, or it can be attached to something that's just so sorrowful, it's hard to deal with. But God, knowing what is best for us, if we would just ask Him, He'll receive, and not only receive what we say, He'll take those things out from the root through the Word of God. That's why the Word is so precious. The Word, the Word, the Word. James said, be doers of the word, not hearers only deceiving ourselves. James 1:22. Luke chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. I like what Charles Stanley said. He said, the bottom line in Christian life is obedience. And unfortunately, most people don't even like that word. I mean, you hear the word obedience and most of our society would be like, ugh. That's an ugly word. Be obedient to what? Right? But being obedient to the word of God is key. Being doers of the word, not just hearers. Be doers of the word. If the Bible says to love your enemy, then we need to love our enemy and pray for them. If the Bible says pray for those who are in authority, and it does, then guess what we need to do? Pray for those who are in authority. Oh, especially with politics. I believe Satan is using politics in a mighty way in the church, causing division, bringing all this confusion and chaos amongst believers. We're called to pray for those in authority. Pray for them. Pray for them. The church in Thessalonica, one of the reasons they were such a good example is they received the word of God with great joy. And that's the result of welcoming God's word in our lives with great joy. We become examples to those around us. And so how do you feel about receiving the word of God? Where is your joy meter, as it were, when it comes to receiving the word of God? Do you love to hear the word of God? Do you love to read the word of God? You know, that's something we need to train ourselves to. We're reading this wonderful book called The Practice of Holiness in our men's Tuesday mornings. And we're learning that, you know, we need to train ourselves. Okay, we need to set our devotion time aside for the Lord. Get into the Word, get into the Word, get into the Word. Spend time in His Word. That we would have that devotion. And it takes work. But that was a church. This was a church that they were becoming examples to all in Macedonia, Achaia, and as a result of them being such a good example, again, all of this is just stemming from they believed what was taught from the Word. They believed God's Word. This is yes and amen, and now we're going to obey it. The Word of God came forth from them throughout all the region. So the church was literally, the church was on fire for the Lord. And brings to mind Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If we're being a good example for others to see, then our light's going to so shine before others, before society, that they're going to see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And those good works really stem from love, the motive of love. The Word of God is important. It's of utmost importance, especially here, you know, Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. We are Bible lovers. We're word lovers here. We love the Word of God. And they became examples to all. And it even goes on to say in verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. So the word was going out, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't even have to say anything. And that's a sign that you're being in a good example. You don't even have to say anything. I can just say, you know, I got my brother Jim who loves the Lord. I want you to meet him. And they can just meet this brother and go, wow, that man loves Jesus. That man loves Jesus. It's going to be seen. You don't even have to describe it. It's going to manifest itself. Jesus is going to be seen in your life. The church in Thessalonica in verse 9, it says, For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how Paul and Silas came to them, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So they laid down all their idols. Do you have any idols in your life that are sitting up above God? God desires to take those idols down. Is there something that's stealing your time from the Lord, or with the Lord? Something that's taking your time? Is there something that has more precedence in your life than coming to church and hearing the Word of God? That's a very real question to ask ourselves, because there are many things that are trying to take our heart away from the Lord, steal our heart away from the Lord. It comes in many different forms. You know, on our heart, or in our heart, I should say, is a special God-shaped hole, if you will. A place that only God can fill. And if we try to put idols in there, whether it be, you know, it can be music, sports, it can be news, it can be whatever, you can fill in the blank. Not saying any of those things are bad, But if any of those things are trying to fill your heart and take God's position, then you're in a lot of trouble. Because that's God's throne. And dare we not think that we can bring our idols to the throne of God and take His position on His throne. God's cast down a lot of idols in my life, and I'm good with it. I'm good with it, Lord. I'm yours. I want to live for the Lord and serve Him. The Word of God was of utmost importance to this church, and this was all from 4 or 3 weeks of Paul teaching the Word. This all stemmed out of 3 weeks. So you can see how important the Word of God is. We live in a society today that is steering away from the Word of God. They're turning away from the Word. And folks, we need to be lovers of God's Word. As we close this morning, I want to ask you this question. It's so important. Can you say where you are right now that you are part of the chosen of God? That you are a part of His elect? Can you say that with full assurance? Because you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it's very, very real. Can you say that this morning? As we close, before we close in prayer, we want to invite you this morning, if you're not sure, you can receive Jesus right now. You can ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. Ask Him to forgive you. And you can be part of the chosen of God, His elect. And know that you know that you know that you're saved. So as we close in prayer, what I'd like to do is just ask everyone, could we just bow our heads, close our eyes? And I'm going to ask those who don't know the Lord personally that you come to church, but you haven't surrendered yet. I want to ask you this morning to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Don't deny Him. Don't leave this place without a relationship with Him. And if you would like to pray this morning and you want to receive Jesus, you want your walk to be real and authentic, you're done just playing church, you're done trying to fight these battles on your own, you need to surrender to Jesus this morning. I'd like you to slip your hand up where you're at and invite you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning. Praise the Lord. Slip those hands up if you need Jesus this morning. You want your relationship to be real with Him this morning. Commit your ways, commit your life to Him this morning. Slip your hand up. There's no shame in coming to Jesus. He loves you so much. Praise God. He loves you so much. Don't leave this place without Him. Don't leave this place without Him. I want you to be able to go out that door and look back on that door and say, see those words, I chose you before the foundations of the earth. But that comes through knowing Jesus personally. For those who slip their hand up, please pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I come to You to be my Lord and be my Savior. As I give my life to You, fill me, Lord, with Your Holy Spirit and make my walk very real with You. Help me to be obedient to Your Word all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's invite the worship team to come on up.